Good evening. It's good to see all of you. Glad to be with you. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of, we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians, and we might even get to 2 Thessalonians, which I was told I was supposed to use tonight. So we'll see if we get there at all. Love is justice. Well, we all have ideas about what constitutes justice. How many of you ever driven down Grand Central and had someone who was not as good a driver as they should be? Okay, how many of you have driven down Grand Central? All right, that's good enough. How many of you were wondering if someone would get justice? I wish someone would see them do this, do that. How many times have you been at Walmart and somebody was just rude, and you were just like, oh, man, if someone could just take care of this, man, I'd love to see some justice right now. Most of us like justice. By the way, who do we want who do we want to receive justice? The other guy. We want everybody else to receive justice. We love grace just fine. As we come to this particular study, when we're looking at justice, we'll see how this goes. We'll just kind of see how this goes. Okay, background. Paul, as Luke records it in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, we hear about him going to the city of Philippi. And things there, unless you're from West Virginia, at which point it's Philippi, he goes there. I've just got back from Bible camp at Philippi. I've been doing that for decades, so I just love that in Canaan Valley. He's there. Things don't go particularly well. Now, things go well as far as the gospel's concerned, but things don't go particularly well as far as what happens to Paul and Silas. And then in chapter 17, he ends up going to Thessalonica. And there is success, but again, there is persecution. It kind of depends on who you read, but most people think that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were anywhere from the 1 and 2 books written in what we call the New Testament to at least one of the first 4 books written. In other words, it's the oldest, some of the oldest of all the books that were written by Paul to early Christians. And there's some real similarities. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians, or you just have your Bible app, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, Paul, Silas, I think King James Version may have Silvanus there, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. As Doug pointed out, these are love letters of Paul loves the Thessalonians. Paul loves them. He cares about them. He writes to them. Paul and Silas, of course, they would have been the ones that had the experience both at Philippi and at Thessalonica. And so when he writes to them, he mentions in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians that they have an endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of a key word. It's a key concept that we're going to see throughout these two letters to the church at Thessalonica, and that is the idea of endurance. You know, there are some things you enjoy, there are other things that you endure. He's talking about the things that we endure. So why do you endure? He says, their endurance comes about because they're inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he talks about that he writes to them as a father, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Okay, so we kind of get an insight into why Paul's writing these letters that he writes to people that he loves, because they're having to endure something and because he wants to encourage them, comfort them. And he has this, this phrase that he uses in different books that he writes, and that is the idea of living a life worthy. Living a life worthy of the calling. Living a life worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3rd chapter. To encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. The word that's used there deals with the idea of pressure. Have you ever been in something that was just really uncomfortable? Have you ever been in a setting where you didn't know what was going to happen? A number of years ago, have any of y'all ever been whitewater rafting on the Upper Gauley River? I found out as I'm on a bus traveling down to the Upper Gauley River, the guy on the bus is talking to all the tourists that have come to be, and we're a part of that group, and he mentions that this is considered one of the top 10 whitewater rafting spots in the world. Great. You know, it's going to be fun. We're going to be men. He writes out, by the way, or he mentions, by the way, you have to sign the release. That if anything happens to you, we will not be responsible. Great. How many of y'all are from, you know, where are you from? We're from West Virginia. He goes, we don't get many people from West Virginia here. We're like, why not? I mean, we're in West Virginia. He says, well, most West Virginians can read. What do you mean? He says, do you not keep up with what happens here? This is the guide. What do you mean? He says, well, we've had two die this year. Wait, it was two die this week. One yesterday and one at the start of the week. What a great idea. So now we're in the raft. And we come to the first five. You know, there are the different raft. You know, the white water has different. You know, a lake is like a one. You know, a five, five is near death. So we come to the first five whose name is inconsequential. They have names for all of them. Of one of the guys who's now a shepherd at Grand Central, of, I don't know if he even realizes this, he knocked me out of the raft. That was not pleasant. All I wanted was to get back into the raft, but first I had to get out from underneath the raft because there's more air beside the raft than under the raft. So I got out. They threw me the rope. I missed it. I hit the boulder. I went under it, but came right back up. I thought that everything was going to be okay. There was a boulder that was a little larger than where the ceiling is there. And I saw it coming and went, well, I'll just touch it and go around it, and I'll be okay. I see at least one of you going, that doesn't work. There's somewhere between 800 and 1,200 pounds of pressure per square inch. And they have what they call cutouts. And that's where the water has cut out underneath the rock. And that's where two of the people were killed that week. And I got to go through the cutout. And I remember as I'm going through the cutout, I would love to be able to swim. Okay, imagine 800 to 1,200 pounds of pressure on you. How much swimming do you do? None. What you do is you tumble. By the way, I had on some really nice shorts I felt good about. When I went into it, I didn't when I came out of it. Fortunately, I had long Under Armour things on. I come out of it, there's only one raft that's filled with women. That's the one that pulled me up. I was just like, man, this. And as I'm under the rock, these are my great deep theological thoughts. I'm going to be number three. What a dumb way to die. I don't care if I lost my pants. Because when all that pressure is there, all you can do is just kind of go with it. The word here in the Greek is the idea of being under a pressure that you just can't control what's happening. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's pointing out something that we don't like. And in sign language, I used to do this more. In sign language, this is the sign for control. It's the idea of the horse, and you're controlling the horse. We like to have control. How many of you like the sensation of having no control of what's happening in your life? No. Paul writes to them, and he's pointing out to them that in their life, there are things that are absolutely beyond their control. He says, but I don't want you to be unsettled by these trials, by this pressure, this place where you don't have control over what's going on. So he says, one of the reasons, 1 Thessalonians 3, the second verse, one of the reasons I'm writing to you is because you need encouragement in the midst of a life where you don't always have control. And one of the things we like is even the illusion of control. We like to think that we're in control. But the reality is we control much less than we believe we control. I really would have liked to have spoken to you in June. I only had COVID-19 and it wasn't that big a deal for me. But I had absolutely no control over that. There are a lot of things in life over which you have no control. So how do you live in a world where you don't have the control that you want to have, where there are pressures that are constantly on you? Well, one of the things Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, is, one, you need to be aware. You know, before I ever ended up in the river, I had been told all these things about what to do and what not to do. It's not really like it made that much difference when I was going through the cutout, but I, at least, here's the one thing they did tell me as we came into the rapids. We came in on the left side, we went to the right side, we hit a boulder, we spun, we were going to go down, and then we'd go to the left side. They said, if you fall out, we all laughed. We're not going to fall out. He said, if you fall out, swim to the left. You will want to swim to the right because it looks like a calm pool, but you will die. And that's what he said. You swim to the right, you will die. Swim to the left. So in all that time when I was doing all that, it really helped that I was to the left because that's where the cutout actually would allow me to get through. But at the time, the only thing I was thinking was, he said go left, this is dumb. But he told me what to do. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, I want to encourage you. You're under pressure. There are things that you can't control. But I also want you to know this. We kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. You're not in control. And suffering is actually an anticipated part of Christian life. Paul wrote to Timothy later, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that we've been called to follow Jesus. Constantly, we are said, told that we are imitators of Christ, we are followers of Christ. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Follow me. If you remember in Matthew 16, there's that well-known scene where Peter confesses that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. But then he begins to reveal to them what it means for him to be the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter's response is, "Never, Lord." And Jesus' response to him is, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, and where Jesus went was to the cross. Peter says, or Paul says here, as he's writing in these letters to people that he loves, you ought to anticipate being persecuted. He'll later tell them to be imitators of Christ, as he is an imitator of Christ. We probably ought to anticipate that there are going to be difficult times out of our control where we're going to be persecuted, suffer, be disappointed, and we're going to be wondering what's going on, because it doesn't seem like I can do anything to change what's happening here. And Paul says, "I want you to know this is what's coming. This is actually what is to be anticipated." I kind of think it's important for us to have a theology of suffering. We ought to recognize that that's a part of following Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 10, Paul talks about the fact that he was worried about the Thessalonians. He sent Timothy to them, and Timothy came back with an encouraging report. "In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for now we really live, since you were standing firm in the Lord." Okay, so I'm trying to get a little background for what's coming with 2 Thessalonians, because without this, 2 Thessalonians standing by itself sometimes gets a little more difficult to deal with. By the way, he also mentions that he talks to them about how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words," talking about believers who have died. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he starts talking about the day of the Lord, because they were kind of wondering, when's Jesus coming back? They apparently are under persecution, and they're having to put up with stuff that's out of their control, and they're kind of wondering, how long does this go on? If God loves us, if Jesus loves us, if he cares for us, where is he right now? Where is he in the midst of all this? Maybe the day of the Lord is going to be right around the corner. And by the way, it is. We just don't know where that corner is. And they're longing for that day. And then he talks about specifics and how to live in order to please God. So, 1 Thessalonians, now we come to 2 Thessalonians. Similar themes found in this book. Persecution, confusion about the day of the Lord, how to live a life worthy. And he's going to tie all that up with justice. God's love, justice, in a world that's unjust. And by definition, Paul is going to say, world's not just. So, 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians. "To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Not verbatim, but very similar to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. I know you've heard it before, but I'll mention Peter had used it maybe even before Paul did, but Paul is much more famous for using the greeting of grace and peace. And grace and peace is kind of this way of pulling both Gentiles, grace, charis, that's their normal greeting, with Hebrews, peace, shalom. It's how they greeted each other, only he takes the greetings of both groups and he puts them together. Because they may have been disparate people from very different backgrounds, but they are now all one in Jesus Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, one of the other oldest books in what we call the New Testament. And so he writes to them again, and he begins this process of talking about what's going on. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecution and trials you are enduring. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. If you stop it for just a moment, there's something about that that's kind of interesting. Something that might initially seem to be just a little off. You're all suffering for your faith, which is evidence of God's righteous judgment, because God is just. Let's be honest. Most of us, when we go through suffering, don't go, "Thank you, God." Most of us live in a world where we've kind of been taught that he or she will get their just desserts. And we'd kind of like to see it served. We're much more comfortable with Proverbs, where it talks about the way the transgressor is hard, than we are with John 9, where you see the man born blind, and the question is asked, whose sin that they would be born blind, his or his parents? Because we'd like to believe that the world is easily controlled, easy to understand, and I just know why things are happening. Years ago, going to a service, and how many of you have ever stood in line at a casket while the spouse is there, and as you're walking in the line, you're trying to think of what to say? And how many of you have gone to the default and said, "How are you doing?" And there's a part of you that goes, "Okay, that was all right to say," but the other part of me is, if I don't have any clue how they're doing, I may be unaware of what's happening here. And I can remember doing that to Bill, "How are you doing?" And he just kind of looked at me and he kind of smiled. And he said, "Quite frankly, I'm a little upset." "Well, yeah. And I'm not real happy with God right now. But I've got a good relationship with him, and we're going to work through this." I actually liked that response better than the folks who lie to me and tell me everything's fine. Because that was a man of faith who loved God and knew God loved him, and he was having to work through a difficult time. And Paul's writing to people that they're really suffering persecution. And by the way, when we talk about persecution, and we do, you know, somebody will look at someone else and say, "I tell you, Christians are being persecuted more now than they've ever been." Okay, if you believe that, I hate to burst your bubble, but I can take you to a few countries in the world right now where you'll understand, no, you're not. You know, the fact that somebody looked at you cross-eyed or thought you were a little silly, that's not quite the same as being put in prison, being beaten, of being killed, being kidnapped. People in Thessalonica are suffering real persecution. And yet, Paul writes to them and he says, actually, the persecution, the things you're having to endure, are actually a sign of, evidence of, the rightness of God's judgment. Rather than an indication of God's wrath, The fact is, if you look at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in the midst of all this, what's happening is their faith is growing more and more. Not only that, the love everyone of you has for each other is increasing. Not only that, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith. He says, what you're seeing here is actually revealing in you God's righteousness because of what's happening in your lives. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, he says that he had urged them to live lives worthy of God who calls you to his kingdom and glory. And then he points out, which is exactly what you're doing. They're suffering, and he says that's actually evidence of God's justice and of what is right. In fact, he starts out, that section begins with verse 6, God is just. The God who loves you is a just God. In the midst of the suffering, they need to be reminded of this. If you look at verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he says, let me tell you something about God's justice. God is going to pay back trouble to those who trouble you. That's God's justice. Verse 8, he will punish those who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. God is just. Oh, and by the way, the positive, verse 7, he'll give relief to you who are troubled, as to us as well. Verse 10, he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed and our testimony to you. Persecution, 2 Thessalonians. The day of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians. Living a life worthy of the calling. How does that tie in to God's justice? How does that relate to God's love? One, God had warned them through Paul that they were going to be persecuted. And so the way some of them dealt with that is, if God loves us and God is just, then 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Jesus must have already come. In fact, they seem to say in chapter 2, that they believe that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, Paul is kind of asking them to reason about that, because if you take the position that God has already come, then where is God's justice, since they're still suffering? You can go all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and there are times when it appears God is not just. Ecclesiastes 7, who ends up in the grave? The good person and the bad person. The rich person and the poor person. The person that's young, the person that's old, everybody ends up in the grave. Where's God's justice? But the end of Ecclesiastes is a reminder that it's not just what is observable right now and what is being experienced right now that reveals God's judgment, because there will be a time when God will bring every deed into judgment, Ecclesiastes 12, 14, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. But an important caveat. Paul believes present persecution is also an indication of God's justice. Not that God will be just later, that God is just now. This is a sign to them, he wrote to the Philippians, of those who had rejected God and were opposing the gospel. This is a sign to them, chapter 1, verse 28. that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Paul writes to people that he loves, to people that God loves, and he says, listen, actually, your endurance, your experience of persecution is a proclamation of God's truth and God's love. Remember the part where we talked about being followers of Christ? Follow me, imitators of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the gospel of John and other sources, Colossians and other, is that God became flesh. This is one of the ways that Christianity differs from all other faiths. There are other mythologies. There are mythologies where gods become flesh. You ever noticed around Christmas time where they always start trying to convince you that all the stories that are told in the Bible about God becoming flesh, Jesus being born, that there are actually Greek and other mythologies that all have the same stories. They just kind of changed them. If you haven't read those articles, you're probably better off. But they're published every year. And the reality is, there are huge differences. When someone's, it's what I used to tell my classes at OVU, is similarity is not the same. I'll give you an example of similarity. And I may be embarrassing you to death, but what's your name?
Janetta.
Janetta seems like a fine woman. My wife is a fine woman. Therefore, they're similar. Do you think I should go home with Janetta? I mean, they're similar. Does that make them the same? Whenever someone says, oh, well, this is similar to that, yeah, how similar? And I'll just go ahead and let you know that when they start comparing religions and they start saying, this story is similar to the story of Christianity, take the time to actually read it. It'll usually take you less than 5 minutes to go, no. I mean, they're similar, but they are nowhere close to being the same. The story of Christianity, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul in Galatians, again, early letter, love letter, wants them to realize what the pure gospel is. The gospel is that God came in flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life, went to the cross so that he could suffer, receive the judgment for sin. When he was guilty of nothing, and we were guilty of sin. We are people that are loved by God, not because of what we can control, not because of our accomplishments. We're loved by God because we've placed our faith in Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul will kind of hit this theme from time to time. When we go through suffering, we're actually walking with him. Well, that's judgment. Yes, that was God's judgment. And it was a judgment of love. Of love for us. So, he writes to the Thessalonians, God chose you as a kind of first fruits. And so you need to stand firm and hold fast. God, our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Now, we live in a cultural context of choice where we all have choices. We have choices about everything. Clothes, food, houses, automobiles, spouse, family, job. Some of those are pretty inconsequential. Remember the first time I went shopping with my mother-in-law. I do the grocery shopping at our house for the most part. My wife can't stand going to the grocery store. I think it's like going, you know, to the Forum. You know, it's just a great place to go see people. This is so much fun. If you see me, just run. because I may talk to you. She goes, she just wants to get out of there. I went with my mother-in-law. We're going down. How many of y'all grew up cheap? Cheap and poor, you know. My parents didn't get paid 3 months a year, and so the summers were always fun. My brother and I would actually, I'd pay the mortgage 1 month, he would make the car and the insurance payments, and then we'd switch off. And that's the way we got through summers, because mom and dad didn't get paid in the summers. We had a garden, that's how we ate. We also killed a pig occasionally. We owned the pig. So we were poor, but we were honest. So I can remember going to the grocery store with my mother-in-law, who, you know, she grew up here in Vienna. By the way, funny story, my wife, whenever she'd come to Vienna, they would always have Vienna sausages. My wife was in her 20s before she realized Vienna sausages were not canned in Vienna, West Virginia anyway. So I'm walking down the aisle with my mother-in-law, and she's grabbing all the name brand cans. Well, my mother's never bought a name brand anything. You know, it was always the store brand, or you know, later they had generics. You know, but we never had. And I'm walking with her going, what a waste of money. What a waste. And I realized I'll have to do all the grocery shopping in our house, because she's learned that, which my wife actually is very good about not doing that. We have choices all the time. We make choices about what we wear. A lot of them really don't matter. I mean, how many of you really believe, okay, I could get in trouble here, that the brand makes that much difference? And if you do, that's great. You've made that choice. But we live in a world where we're used to making choices, and a lot of times they really don't matter. But Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, you've made a choice that matters. You've made the choice follow Christ, which, by the way, Christ made the choice to die for you. Some choices are inconsequential, but some choices matter. We make choices. We need to take responsibility for the choices we've made, and they've made the choice to follow Jesus, even as 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, other people have made the choice to not know God and to not obey the gospel. They've made that choice, and they'll live with that choice. He says, so if you're suffering right now, don't believe this false idea that Jesus has already come back. No, God's justice is here, but it's still to be revealed in a much fuller way possible. And part of that choice is 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Part of that choice is seen in the way you live. Now, I have to be honest, my dad loved one of the verses in 2 Thessalonians 3. If he will not work, neither let him eat. My dad believed in that verse. I kind of share this. Y'all will get this. My kids don't get this. Younger folks don't get this. I've been paying Social Security since I was 10 years old. I've heard some people say, oh, that's not possible. I said, every few years, Social Security Administration sends you that little letter that lists how much you've paid and when you started paying. My brother beat me. He started paying when he was 9. Work was one of those things my dad believed in. Mom did too. But Paul's point here is not just get a job. Paul's point here is to a community where they are to charis, that is, be gracious, and they are to shalom, that is, be a place of peace. And he says, you have a responsibility because you've made the decision to follow Jesus. You've made that choice. Because God loves you, you are to love others. And part of the way you love others is you care about them. If you've ever noticed, there's a play on words here in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, some of you are busy from house to house, but what you really are is not busy, you're busy bodies. He's saying, going to be my followers, if you're going to be just, part of loving one another is caring for one another. And that means you take care of yourself as much as you can. You take care of others. Don't mess with other people. Instead, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark of my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I believe I've shown almost 90 seconds of grace by finishing almost 90 seconds early. Thank you. Oh, go ahead. I didn't know if there was a... Okay. I'm not finished. Apparently, I've only got 60 seconds. One of the things that I think you'll come away from 2 Thessalonians with is Paul's conviction that these other people matter to him in a way that he identifies with them, not only in their persecution, but his persecution. That is, he loves them so much, that you'll see it especially in 1 Thessalonians, that he actually kind of worries about them, cares about them. And if you're a parent, you know what that's like. You know what it's like for a child to go out on a date and you're trying to wait till they get home. I can still go, can I? Okay, just checking. I was at one church where the preacher was trying to be a bit of a smart aleck, which I've done. And he said, well, I'm glad this is a two-bell church and not a three-bell church. Because three-bell churches, they're all heretics. It's the only church I was ever a part of that was actually a three-bell church. And about midway through the rest of his remarks, the third bell went off and we all just kind of went. Paul loved these people. They had become family to him. One of the things that maybe sometimes we don't emphasize enough about responding to Jesus is the fact that by our faith in Jesus, we really do become part of the family of God. And it doesn't matter where you've come from, Jew or Greek, male or female, slave owner, slave, it doesn't matter what your experiences have been before this. Once we make the choice to follow Jesus and put our faith in Christ, once we're baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, we're all a part of the family of God. When we make that choice, we're really just embracing the choice that God has already made for us. And that is, he wants all of us to be a part of his family. And he's shown that not only with justice, but with mercy, because he sent his son for us. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never made that choice to become a part of his family, or if you have, and tonight you need the prayers of this community, of this family of faith, you need to respond for any reason, I encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from me? So listen to our heart.